Alrighty. Well, it's good to be here again. So just turn to Psalm 96. That's the passage you're going to be looking at today. And while you do that, see if you can think about what these four songs all have in common. So Chapel of Love by the Dixie Cups. Give Me a Ticket for an Aeroplane, sung by the Box Tops. Isn't She Lovely, Stevie Wonder's, and Psalm 96. If you're a young person, I know you're thinking all they have in common is I've never heard them before. That's because you were born before they stopped making music. Or after a time, yeah. So. Any ideas? No? Well, for the rest of us, what they all have in common is that they are songs written in anticipation of an event, a celebration of a wonderful event. You see, Chapel of Love is a song that anticipates a couple's wedding day. You see, the lyrics say, spring is here, the sky is blue, birds all sing as if they knew, today's the day we'll say I do, and we'll never be lonely anymore. Doesn't sound like that, obviously. Give Me a Ticket for an Aeroplane is a song about a man who received a letter from his beloved to come home, so all he can think about is getting on a plane and buying that aeroplane ticket. And Stevie Wonder wrote Isn't She Lovely, anticipating and celebrating the birth of his daughter Isha. The lyrics say, isn't she lovely, isn't she wonderful, isn't she precious, less than 1 minute old. Amazing words from a blind man who couldn't even see his daughter. So, as human beings, we often write and sing songs, don't we, to anticipate important events in our lives. So what about Psalm 96? Well, Psalm 96 is aware of this aspect of songwriting and singing. You can see that in verse 1, where the psalmist tells the congregation of the Lord to sing to the Lord. But they're not just told just to sing any song, they're told to sing a new song. And this is where Psalm 96 is unique, because Psalm 96 is not the new song. Rather, it's a song anticipating the need to sing a new song. So why do God's people need to sing a new song? Why not a golden oldie? I mean, everybody knows it's dangerous to sing new songs in church. People get upset when their familiar worship music changes. But here in this psalm, God insists on a new song. So what's the significance? Well, as you may know, songs in the Bible are usually sung to celebrate God and especially what he's done for his people. Take, for example, when God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. He rescued them out of slavery, and when he did that, he stretched forth his mighty hand through Moses and he drove back the waters of the Red Sea. And the people travelled safely through on dry land. But with their enemies pursued, God shut the curtains of the sea, drowning their enemies. But the point is that after that event, in Exodus 15, we read that the people sung to the Lord a song in celebration of this miraculous rescue event. And so in Psalm 96, when God says it's time to sing a new song, it's because they're to sing in expectation of a new and a mighty work from God. And I think one place we can see this in the Bible quite clearly is in Isaiah chapter 42. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this poetry from Isaiah. Because in this passage, the Lord says in Isaiah, sing to the Lord a new song. And then he says, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labour. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste to mountains and hills. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. So when God says sing a new song, he's about to give birth to something new. So look again at Psalm 96 and let's see what we can discover about the new song that'll tell us what God has planned. And I think the first thing to notice about the new song is that it's to be sung by a new choir. And we can see that in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. And verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So did you notice the new church choir? God's expanded the worship team. Those singing his praises, it's not just Israel anymore, but the whole earth. All the families of the nations to bless the name of the Lord. So whatever this new saving activity is in the world, it's going to be cause for all people everywhere to rejoice. Peoples from every nation, every tribe, peoples and tongues will be moved to praise and to worship God. the one true God. But that isn't enough. See, we've got verses 11 and 12. Where the heavens and the seas and the fields and the forests, they're told to join in this chorus of praise. But see, fish don't sing, and trees don't have voices. And so when things cannot speak, must rejoice, whatever God has planned must be really big, and it affects all of creation. So the first thing to notice is that new choir. But the second thing to notice is that this new song is a new message spoken to the nations about the Lord. And you see this if you follow the verbs at the start of the psalm. So in verse 1 and 2, three times the psalmist says, sing. But in the second half of verse 2, singing gives way to saying. So he says, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. And the third verb's implied by the structure of the verse. Some Bible translations insert it back in. But declare his marvellous works among the peoples. And so singing becomes synonymous with speaking a message. And it's big news. Because in verse 3 and 4, we're told that it concerns his salvation, his glory, and his marvellous works. So, what does God mean? What are marvellous works? Well, when the word marvellous works is used elsewhere in the Bible, it's not talking about small stuff. This is the language of biblical events that utterly astound. Historical events that stop people in their tracks. Things that are spoken about for generations to come. This word describes the miracles that God did in Egypt when he called down plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Joshua uses this word to describe what God did when he held back the mighty Jordan River, enabling the people to cross into the promised land. And God even uses this word himself as a threat against Israel, that if they would not obey, he would bring terrible things upon them. You see, this new message will concern things of salvation and judgment that are so grand that only God can do them. It's worth wondering, isn't it, that when we worship God in praise, which of his glorious deeds consume our thoughts and occupy our message? I mean, yes, we can thank God for a new car, a new job, a new house, maybe a new husband or wife, a new baby, or a new victory in your personal life. But this new song sung in the worship of the Lord, it doesn't concern those kinds of things. If those things consume your praise, then I think on the basis of this miraculous language, you're too easily impressed. And I'll tell you why I say that also, and that's because the psalmist gives us better reasons to sing this new message. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Can you see the reason this new song is to be proclaimed among the nations? It's because only the Lord is worthy to be praised. But there's a problem. These nations, they don't recognize him. They don't fear him. Instead, they pay homage to gods that are nothing, which would be a literal translation of the Hebrew. This psalmist has no respect for other religions because the Lord God alone is creator. And so that's why he says in verse 6, all splendor and majesty are before him. They're not before anyone else. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And yet all these peoples are consumed by devotion to worthless things, counterfeit gods. They worship the substance of creation as if it were God instead of the Lord who made all things, even the glory of the heavens. And so this new song, this new message, it's not about the everyday events in our lives. This is a new song to spread among the nations for one purpose, to turn the peoples back from their idolatry to worship the one true Creator God. Now, parents, we want the best for our children, don't we? We teach them the right ways to live. We impart good morals, or at least we try to. We send them to the best schools. We want them to focus on the right things because we know that when they do, they're going to be happy and successful in life, right? But what is it like when our worst fears are realized? When our little Johnny gets in with the wrong crowd and let's say he tries drugs for the first time. First it's just once or twice, but pretty soon he's taking them all the time. And then before you realize it, your child is a full-blown drug addict. He spends all his time working out how to experience his next high. You open up the garage one week and you find power tools missing. Mum opens the jewellery box and the gold necklace is nowhere to be found, and you find yourself being robbed by your own child just so he can spend it on drugs for one more worthless, fleeting pleasure. And the more they invest their lives in the pursuit of that kind of happiness, the more unhappy they get, because drugs are an imitation of real joy, a counterfeit experience. And imagine how heartbreaking that would be as a parent to watch your son and daughter day after day wasting their life consumed with worthless things like drugs. Now that's only an illustration, but it might help us get at the heart of God here, because that's what this new message spoken of by the psalmist is all about. Redirecting our passions away from worthless things to the God who made us and who can truly satisfy. And we miss this about the heart of God, don't we? See, we often think that God is on about more of the worthless things in our lives, the temporary things. But see, God is better than that. He knows better. And when he says he's to be feared above all gods, it's because he knows that we will be most happy when he's our most valued treasure. And so this new song's about remedying our idolatry, which is why in verse 7 and 8, the psalmist commands these idolatrous peoples to correct their thinking. Instead of giving praise to idols, they're to give regard to the Lord instead. Give to the Lord, it says literally in the Hebrew. O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. See, what must we give to God? There's only one thing we can give, and that's recognition of who he is. We must ascribe to him the heights of glory and majesty that belong to him, because you and I were not created to appreciate worthless idols, fakes. We were created to appreciate the real thing. But here's the part of the message that I think we should find really astonishing, because in verse 8, God extends an invitation to bring an offering and to come into his courts. Come, the Lord says. But here's the thing, we're not in trouble. This is not a visit to the principal's office. This is not the language of judgment, but an invitation to come and to worship, to meet with and experience the true king. See, this is why the psalmist says to bring an offering. Because when a king in the ancient Near East invites you to attend his court, to witness his majesty, no one in the ancient world would ever come empty-handed. You brought a tribute, gifts, to recognize the majesty and the import of the king as a sign of honor and of your submission to the king who has invited you into his presence. This is worship. And this is what's astonishing. Why would the Lord want these idolatrous peoples as his worshippers? Why not send forth his armies to destroy them? Why reveal his majesty to these people? They've belittled him, regarded him as less than nothing. Why would God want you and I to worship him? How have we treated him? And yet the Lord says, come. A few weeks ago, President Trump was in the United Kingdom and he visited the Queen at Windsor Castle. I don't know if you saw on the news, but after the event, there was a flurry of media attention surrounding the occasion because many felt that Donald Trump had shown disrespect to the Queen. Firstly, he was late to their meeting by 10 minutes. He kept her waiting. Secondly, rather than bowing in her presence, he shook her hand as though he were an equal. And apparently, he turned his back on Her Majesty and walked in front of her. And according to others in the know, his dress was inappropriate. He had an unbuttoned blazer and a big floppy tie. I mean, he's American. What can you expect? Anyway, you see, people were upset. Because in the face of earthly majesty, Donald Trump had failed to tremble and failed to ascribe to the Queen proper respect that she deserves. And yet here in Psalm 96, we have a royal invitation from the Lord God of heaven that goes out to all peoples to come and to witness the splendor of his majesty. So how would you regard him? Would you be late? Would you bow before him? Perhaps you won't come at all. Perhaps you're afraid. And you should be afraid. In fact, to witness the majesty of the Lord is to tremble in your boots And that's the whole idea. But don't be so afraid of trembling so as not to come at all. Because it's better to tremble in his presence and appreciate true majesty than to turn your back on him and to suffer shame. And this brings us to the climax of Psalm 96, the ultimate reason why there is a new song, a new choir, a new message, because it's time for the earth to recognize a new ruler. And you can see this in verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Do you see the new ruler? He's not so new. It's the Lord himself. And here God declares that he's establishing his kingdom throughout the whole earth. And this is a wondrous reality to find in the Psalms, because in those days God had set up his rule where? In Israel, in a city called Jerusalem. He had built for himself a temple in the midst of a holy city called Jerusalem, and God resided with his people so that his people could experience his justice, his rule. And this meant for them special blessing, protection. Let me show you this. Turn to Psalm 46. So back in your Bible, Psalm 46. We'll read the first seven verses. So Psalm 46, verses 1 to 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Did you see it in the psalm? God lives in Jerusalem, the city of God, and that city cannot be moved. But the nations around her, look, they totter, they rage. They're filled with corruption and idolatry because they don't have the Lord. But if we turn back to Psalm 96 and look at again at verse 12, we see, say among the nations the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Can you see what's new, what's different? The world is now established. And so Psalm 96 recognizes something really important that the Bible teaches us elsewhere about God, that the Most High God does not live in houses made by hands. Now his throne is not in the city called Jerusalem, but in heaven. And this is great news because no longer is Israel only to experience the blessing of God's righteous kingdom, but now the whole earth is to look forward to having the Lord God himself as their ruler. You see, what kind of king would God be if he allowed injustice and sin and evil and idolatry to continue to corrupt his kingdom? To continue to inflict pain and suffering? Do you long for a day when God will establish truth and righteousness and justice and take away evil? Well, there it is, right there in verse 13. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So can you see now why it's time for the whole earth to sing a new song? So what does this psalm mean for us as Christians? Well, it's not too hard to realise, I think, that the things being spoken about in the psalm are fulfilled for us and for all peoples in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think again with me. The new song has a new choir, a gathering of diverse people from all among the nations who celebrate God's salvation. We discovered there's a new message about the need for repentance and an invitation for all peoples to come and to worship the Lord. And lastly, we discover the ultimate reason for rejoicing. A new ruler is to come and to establish God's kingdom over all creation. So to finish, why don't we turn to the New Testament and see how the Apostle Paul explains these same truths when he proclaims the gospel in Acts chapter 17. So Acts chapter 17, and we'll just quickly jump in at verse 16. So Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so jump to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything." And then in verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given full assurance to all by raising him from the dead." You see, God's new righteous kingdom is inaugurated at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's coming again to set things right. Can you see the hope of the gospel in Psalm 96? So what this means is, if you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, then you've already begun to sing this new song, like those are singing in Revelation that we read earlier. So keep celebrating this and keep telling people about Jesus. But perhaps today you've realized that you're still consumed by worthless idols. Things in this world have captured your heart and your devotions. And Psalm 96 invites you to come and to worship the true God through Jesus. Come and be part of this righteous kingdom and begin to live how you were meant to live. Amen.